Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've now made it two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount, at least as it contains chapters. And we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, let's read this passage together. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me that the Lord would use this passage in our lives, even this morning, and as we seek to walk in obedience from this passage. So let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your word that leads us and guides us and gives us everything we need to know that pertains to life and godliness. And so help us, Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture, not to think about the person next to us or people in our lives who might need to hear this. But Lord, let us look inward as we're in need of your instruction for our life today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our study through the book of Matthew, and particularly here, the Sermon on the Mount, leads us to this section, brings us to this passage on judgmentalism. Judge not that you be not judged, is what Jesus says here. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture for those both inside the church and outside the church are familiar with this particular passage. Most people are familiar with Jesus' words, you know, don't judge. But then even beyond that, most people are familiar with the analogy that Jesus uses about logs in your own eye and specks in your brother's eye. And so it's a familiar passage. Just to illustrate that reality, this passage was really the first song ever recorded by Bob Marley. Was based on this song, Judge Not, I think way back in the early 1960s. It says something like this, don't you look at me so smug and say I'm going bad. Who are you to judge me and the life that I live? I know that I'm not perfect and that I don't claim to be, so before you point your fingers, be sure your hands are clean. And he goes on to say, judge not before you judge yourself. Right, so it's a popular passage. Everybody's familiar with this one, both people who take the Bible seriously and people who don't take the Bible seriously. But as it is with popular passages, this is one of the more misunderstood passages of Scripture. Right, when we hear this passage quoted in society, we often want to use the words of Inigo Montoya. You keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means, because people keep using this phrase, judge not, and I don't think it means what you think it means. So, speaking negatively, for example, of anyone's sin in our culture, you'll receive the response, judge not, or don't judge me. So it's a popular passage, it's a misunderstood passage, but I think it's also an important passage, right? Because the fact that Jesus takes time in the Sermon on the Mount to address this particular topic really informs us that this is an issue in our lives, it's an issue that needs to be addressed, it's something that we need to take to heart as we consider the words of Jesus. And as I said, there's a tendency to think about the other people around us that might need this particular passage. But no, this passage is for you and for me, because this is an area of life that is almost second nature to us. Pronouncing harsh judgments on others. And so we need to be instructed from the Word of God this morning. So as we walk through this passage, let's consider four points. There is a command, there is an illustration, there is an alternative, and there is a reason. Okay, so those four points we'll work through this morning. First of all, there is a command. The passage begins with Jesus' familiar words, "Judge not that you be not judged." So this is the command. Second person imperative, you don't judge, or judgment should not be a part of the life of a follower of Christ. But here's the question. When Jesus says, "Judge not," what does he mean? Well, the word judge is, it's a neutral word. It can be used in a positive sense. It can be used in a negative sense. And it's the context that determines whether the word judge is used positively or negatively. In this context, the word judge is being used negatively for something that shouldn't characterize followers of Christ. We're not to judge. The problem, though, is that we've lost a proper understanding of this passage because we haven't always looked at this passage in its context. Okay, so the kind of judgment, and any judgment is seen as wrong these days. But that's to misunderstand what Jesus says here in the passage. The most basic, in its most basic form, the word judge can mean to analyze or evaluate. Okay, that would be sort of a neutral sense or maybe a positive sense. But it can also mean to condemn or to avenge. And that's how it's being used in this context, to condemn. Okay? And as I said, the context always determines the meaning of how this word judge is used. Now, if we're going to understand this passage, we need to understand and make clear what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is not saying. So Jesus and the other authors of Scripture, they do not condemn all forms of judgment. Let me say that again. Jesus and the other authors of Scripture do not condemn all forms of judgment. There are certain forms of judgment that, as discerning believers, we are to exercise. Okay? In fact, within our own context of this passage, we see this borne out, right? So in chapter 7 here, notice verse 6. Jesus says that we're not to give to dogs what is holy, and not to throw our pearls before swine, a passage we'll come back to next week. But to distinguish between who are dogs and pigs and who are not, well, there's a level of analysis or judgment that we have to exercise in order to practice Jesus' teaching correctly. In fact, if you skip down even further, you come to chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, and there he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." So the passage goes on basically to say that we're to pronounce some sort of assessment or judgment of those who claim to be speaking from God. We're to be fruit inspectors of their lives to say, yes, this person is consistent with speaking for God. No, this person is not. But that can't be done without a certain judgment or assessment being pronounced. Perhaps one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture of the kind of appropriate judgment would be from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just point this out to you in a couple of different verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that famous passage where Paul is addressing the church regarding a man who has been involved in an immoral relationship, likely with his stepmother. That's what verse 1 tells us. And Paul's instruction to the church is that they deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in hopes that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's what verse 5 tells us. Okay, the hope is that when this man's disciplined from the church, he'll see the error of his way, he'll repent, and he'll come back. But notice what Paul says in verses 9 through 13. He talks about an earlier letter that he wrote to these Corinthian believers not to associate with sexually immoral people. But then he has to clarify. He didn't mean the sexually immoral of the world, because then they would have to go out of the world. But what he meant was anybody who bears the name brother and is guilty of sexual immorality, that they are not to have anything to do with this individual, not even to eat with the individual. Now notice what verse 12 tells us, and Paul gives the whole reason for his argument. Verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" And the expected answer here is yes. God judges those outside, but they, the Corinthians, and we as members of a local church as well, we are to make judgments and evaluations of people who are within the church professing to know Christ, and if their profession doesn't line up with their life, then they're to be purged from the membership of the church. So there is a type of judgment that we are to exercise as believers, and it's this. As believers, we have the responsibility to examine one another's lives and examine our lifestyle, see if it is consistent with our profession of faith. We learn in this passage that Christians have the responsibility to judge our fellow members to make sure our life is consistent with our profession. That's what church membership is all about, holding one another accountable to our profession of faith. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7 with me, and we'll see one more idea where Jesus says that certain judgments are appropriate. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 7. Even in our own passage we're considering this morning, we see that not all forms of judgment are forbidden. Okay, notice what he says in verse 5. Jesus says, "First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus is not saying that we never make judgments and we never confront another brother in their sin to address an issue that's taking place in their life. So this form of judgment is necessary. Jesus' instructions, though, are first, take care of your own business before you instruct and confront others. So we must understand, if we're going to understand this passage, we must understand that Jesus is not forbidding all kinds of judgments. So then what kind of judgment is Jesus referring to in saying, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Well, in order to understand this, we move secondly to the illustration that Jesus gives. So we see this in verses 3 and 4. Read those again with me here, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" Okay, so in this illustration, we see the type of judgment that Jesus is forbidding. It's a judgment that easily notices and confronts the faults and sins in other people without taking time to examine our own life to see if the same sins exist or even worse sins exist. And this is illustrated by Jesus in what we'll say is an exaggerated and even humorous analogy that he gives about logs and specks. So a speck refers to something minute, a small piece of matter. It could maybe be translated as a splinter. If you have an NIV, they say, they translate a speck of sawdust is how they interpret this passage. And the log, well, it speaks to sometimes translated as a beam. Okay, it refers to a large piece of wood, perhaps something like that would run through a house and support the whole structure. And Jesus is using this colorful hyperbole to make a point. It's the picture of a man, if you can picture it, with a beam sticking out the front of his head, maybe even out the back of his head, right through his eye, trying to perform eye surgery on someone who merely has sawdust in his eye. It's an exaggerated analogy to drive home a point. So notice then what kind of judgment Jesus is condemning here. He's not condemning all forms of judgment, as we've seen, but condemning what we might call judgmentalism. It's a hypocritical spirit that delights in pointing out the faults of others while ignoring our own faults. And this is the point of Jesus' illustration. It's a specific kind of judgment. Now, in this illustration, notice in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus asks two rhetorical questions. There's one question in verse 3, and there's one question in verse 4. And I want you to notice something about these two rhetorical questions. Notice that these two questions are not identical questions. They're not synonymous questions. They're not saying the same thing only in two different ways. Now, these questions are similar, but each question asks something slightly different. Okay, so notice this with me. The first question in verse 3 asks why, and the second question in verse 4 asks how. So Jesus asks in the first question, why do we so easily notice the sins and failings in other people's lives, but rarely notice our own sins and shortcomings, right? The key word there in this question is see and notice. So in the first question, Jesus is asking, why is it that we so easily notice the faults of others without noticing our own faults? Like what is it about the human condition that we just naturally notice the faults of others without noticing our own issues? And I think we need to acknowledge that Jesus is entirely right on this point. He's entirely right on this rhetorical question. Because noticing the faults of other people while ignoring our own faults is something that is second nature to us. We don't even realize we do it, and we do it again and again and again. Something I sort of enjoy doing is, as you know, we have Pine Knob Music Theater right over here, and we often have traffic on the roads. And what I like to do is when the traffic is lined up and I'm driving maybe the opposite direction, I like to look at the people in the cars, the type of people in the cars, and then try to guess what genre of music is being played based on the individuals in their cars. So I do this all the time. Probably the most amazing, entertaining weekend was when the Grateful Dead came to town. This was just like 2 years ago. And the Park and Ride, Art and Jake's, Culver's, like, it was just packed with people in, like, hippie vans, tie-dye t-shirts, a bunch of people my parents' age, like, reliving the glory days, right? And I even think they tried to bust in the gates early, and the police officers had to fly down or up Sacheverell Road in order to prevent them from getting in. They were probably yelling something like, free music for free people would be my guess is what their slogan was. Well, last year, Brooke and I were on our way to church, and we were driving, and we were heading south on Sacheverell, and so there's a long line of cars that are heading into the concert. It was some boy band that was playing, and there's just all these young ladies and girls that are just lined up to see this boy band. And as I'm driving down the road, I look and I see all this, and I said to Brooke, in a judgmental tone, I said, none of these people should be allowed to vote. And then I think she said something to the effect of, well, that's awfully judgmental. And aside from the fact that it was right, I did, like, just a whole line of people, pronounced a whole amount of judgment on each one of them. The ironic thing is we were on our way to Wednesday night church, and the passage we were going to be considering was this passage, judge not that you be not judged, right? So it's something that comes so natural and easy to us. We're always judging. It seems that the more we care about the truth, the more inclined we are to be people of judgment or judging people. Right? Because we care that things be right. We care that things be accurate. And so then we have this our discernment up, which can easily slip into judgmentalism. mean, pastoring in this area is humorous in a little bit because we have a church that has many engineers in it. And part of your job as an engineer is to look for what's wrong and to notice what is wrong. And it's a big part of your job. And perhaps the tendency to slip into judgmentalism because you're so analytical just so easily happens. One thing I've noticed over the years is that we tend to see our own faults in others most clearly, right? So what's wrong with you, you can see in other people clearly than anything else, right? It's like that old expression, people who think they know everything are annoying, especially for those of us who do know everything, right? It's that kind of idea. We see it easily in them. So this judgmentalism is second nature. Now, what lies behind this spirit of judgmentalism? Okay, what lies behind this keen awareness of other people's faults and this profound ignorance of our own faults? Well, some people might say, well, it's lack of self-awareness. And that's what we tend to say, you know, that, hey, that person needs to be a little more self-aware. And that may be true, but I think the problem is deeper. It is a pride that assumes a level of moral perfection and moral superiority coupled with a critical spirit, okay? It's a pride that says, I have it all together. It's a pride that says, I'm more righteous than you. And then it's coupled with this critical spirit. So what we need in order to counter this is more than just self-awareness, okay? What we need is repentance, humility, and a graciousness toward other people if we're going to counter this judgmentalism. So the first rhetorical question is along these lines. Jesus is saying, why? Why is it that you are so naturally inclined to do this? The second question goes a step further. That question is how? So he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? So in other words, Jesus is saying something like this. It's bad enough that you so naturally see the faults in others without seeing them in yourself, but it's worse that then you decide to stand up and go address the problem with somebody else. Right? So there's a bit of a progression here as Jesus is teaching. Okay? Those types of confrontations, they never go well. Where we have glaring issues and we try to address the issues in someone else's life. People are not going to listen to you if your issues are glaring and even more significant. Even if we're right about what's wrong in someone else's life, it's not going to go well. They're just going to say something effective. Well, this is the kettle calling the pot black. So, after Jesus shares his illustration about logs and specks, he presents his audience with an alternative. And you notice this alternative in verse 5. Well, that's our third point, right? It's an alternative. So we've seen there's a command, there's an illustration. Now, thirdly, there's an alternative. Notice verse 5, Jesus says this, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, I want you to notice something about this verse. Just because you have a log in your own eye does not mean you are absolved of your responsibility to address the sins and faults that you see in another person. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, well, that other person has issues, but you have your own set of issues, so you're not going to address those. No confrontation here. That's what some people think Jesus says. Like, if you have your own issues, you can't address the issues in others. But notice what Jesus actually says. He says, you still have the responsibility to confront sin in another brother's life. See, the hypocrite here in verse 5, his error is not really what he sees in other people. His error is that he's failed to see it in his own life. So his assessment of others isn't necessarily inaccurate. It's the fact that he hasn't assessed himself. So Jesus then gives a priority here. He says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, what Jesus is saying here is self-examination before confrontation. That's Jesus' counsel. We should not proceed to address an issue in someone else's life if we have not humbly examined our own life for sin. Now, this is a hard thing to do because we don't like to admit that we have sin in our lives. We conceal it. We deny it. We rationalize it. This is why I am the way I am. And if we can't completely cover it up, then we tend to minimize it, right? It's just a mistake or an error in judgment. But what Jesus is encouraging us to do is, before addressing sin in someone else's life, to humbly look at our own lives to see what sin needs to be repented of. Then, once we have humbly self-examined, we are in a better position to come alongside another brother or sister and confront an issue that we see there. Right? This is the spirit of Galatians 6:1, right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, or keeping in step with the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 25, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? So we're to watch out for our brothers and sisters who may be caught in a transgression, but we don't come in a judgmental, self-righteous spirit. We come having humbly examined ourselves, coming in a spirit of gentleness alongside them to warn them of the error of their way. There's a world of difference between the person who says, you've got this problem and you need to solve it, and the person who says, listen, I know I'm not perfect. I know I have my own failings, but I want to come alongside you and help you see something that I see. And Lord willing, the response to that confrontation is as different as the person says, well, who are you to tell me what my issues are? Instead, when someone comes humbly, Lord willing, the response is, thanks for loving me enough to tell me this. It's that this humility begets humility. So the alternative that Jesus offers here is self-examination before gentle confrontation. Now notice lastly, there is a reason for all of this. There is a reason Jesus says that we are not to judge. The ultimate reason for why we must not judge others is found at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. So notice how the passage reads. Jesus says, judge not, but then he says this, in order that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, what does that mean? Okay, he's obviously offering a reason here, like don't judge because you're going to be judged. But what does Jesus mean in this passage? Well, it's not clear whether Jesus is referring to the judgment of others or the judgment of God. So like if we're judgmental, then other people will treat us in the same way. That's one possibility. Or if we're judgmental, then God will deal with us in the same measure and in the same way. And while both of those might be true, I think that the severity that's picked up here indicates that this judgment is from God. Okay? So if we are judgmental and critical of others without self-examining, then God will treat us with the same measure that we have treated others. And the reason I say this is because this is similar to what we see in other passages of Scripture where Jesus wants to drive home a point. So you remember in Matthew chapter 18, there's the parable of the servant who was forgiven a huge debt. And then he went out with someone who owed him a small amount, and he wouldn't forgive that individual. And at the end of that passage, in order to drive home this point in Matthew 18, Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And Jesus is saying something here. So my heavenly Father will judge you in a way like you have judged others if you're not gracious and patient with other people. Okay, now, if that's the view here, then we need to explain it just a little bit to make sure we're clear. Okay, let's be clear. Jesus is not teaching that a believer can lose their salvation because of their judgmentalism and then fall under the condemnation of God Almighty. Okay, we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also must be clear that those who are in Christ Jesus will evidence the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and gentleness and kindness and patience, all these things that are the opposite of judgmentalism, right? So if we're loving and gentle and kind and patient, we're not judgmental. Okay, so true believers will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying here is that if we habitually exemplify a judgmental spirit, it may be an indication that we are not truly in Christ. Because a lack of the fruit of the Spirit may indicate we don't truly possess the Spirit. And we are in danger then, as unbelievers, of falling under God's judgment. In that sense, what this passage is it is a warning. A warning that we examine ourselves to see if we do exemplify patience and kindness and graciousness toward others, all those characteristics of those who follow Christ. And if we find that we possess these qualities, then there is much assurance to be gained in our relationship with Christ. But if we find that we lack kindness and patience and graciousness toward others, then we should examine ourselves to see if we are dominated by a judgmental spirit and actually outside of a relationship with Christ, and then possibly will fall under the same just condemnation that we have given, or the judgmental condemnation that we have given to others. In other words, to be judgmental is a dangerous activity, because we're in danger of God pronouncing the same judgment on us. So that's what he means, I think, when he says, the same measure will be dealt to you if you are judgmental. All right, so how are we doing in this area? Not how is your husband doing in this area, or how is your wife doing in this area, or those judgmental kids that you have, right? How are you doing in this area, right? So how quick are you to find faults in other people? Are you often ignorant to your own faults, right? Does these things, two things go hand in hand? All right, so how are you doing in this area? As I looked at this passage and I read Jesus' command, one of the notes I wrote down next to this passage was, what is the positive command that Jesus is making, right? So when I study for a passage, I have the passage in front of me, and I write 1,000 things down. Some things make it into the sermon, some things don't make it into the sermon. But this was one comment I wrote down. What is the positive command that Jesus is making in this passage, right? So the negative is judge not. And because that's commonly misunderstood, I wanted to ask myself, all right, so it's helpful to ask, what is Jesus saying when he says don't judge? And here's kind of what I came up with. What Jesus is saying in a positive sense is we need to be humble enough to examine our own life for sin, and we need to be generous in our assessment of other people. It's those two things that Jesus wants from us this morning. Examine our own life and be gracious and generous with our estimation and judgments of other people. And only when we do this will we create the kind of healthy relationships that honor Christ. And will we truly be able to build one another up in the body of Christ? Because we're not judgmental, but we're generous and gracious and humble as we relate to one another. May God help us in this way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us such clarity as to how we are to live. And like a passage like this, understanding it is not the hard part. It's the day in and day out, humility to see ourselves in light of who we really are and who you are, and the graciousness to treat others really like we would want to be treated. And so, Lord, give us wisdom to see all the areas in life where we fail at this particular point. And help us not to think, well, we just need to get better or self-improve. But we need to repent and seek to follow you more closely in this area. Turn from our sin and be better obedient to this passage. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to sing one song together, and then this morning we have the privilege of observing the Lord's table today. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. On strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crumb, we follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we gladly live our lives.
Well, this morning we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's table. I was just thinking about the Last Supper as Jesus instituted the Lord's table with his disciples. He told them what this celebration means. He said, do this in remembrance of me, my body and my blood. And so every time we come to the table, it's not because we're receiving merit or extra grace because of partaking of these things or increasing in our saving relationship with Christ. We do this to remember and to be thankful for how good Christ has been to us in his sacrificial death on the cross for us. I mean, he died on the cross even for our judgmentalism. And even the sins we think are minor required the sacrificial death of Christ in order to make us right before God. But he also told them something there as he said, I'm not going to partake of this with you again until my kingdom. And so what this is for us is we take the Lord's table, it's an opportunity for us to look ahead. That there is a day when we will celebrate this meal with Christ, and this is just a foretaste of what is to ultimately come that day. So it's to be a reminder, yes, of what Christ did, but also that he is coming and we will partake with him again. Now, this is obviously a serious time, so it's for believers in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would just ask you to let the elements pass, but we'd love to talk to you about how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we also, it's for those who are rightly relating to one another and walking in obedience. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggle in a relationship with another brother and sister in Christ, we would ask you, just let the elements pass, but resolve by next month when we gather together to partake in the Lord's table to make things right with that other brother and sister in Christ so that we can be sure to partake in a worthy manner. Let's spend a few moments in confession of sin, readying ourselves for the Lord's table, and then we'll celebrate this ordinance together.